Okay, a little review to start with on your sheets. We looked at 2 weeks ago, because last week we had Dr. Henderson with us from Missionary to Haiti. And if you want to give towards that ministry, you certainly are welcome to continue to do that. Three keys to the Christian life. First, we saw that in verse 18, first of all. And these are not the three keys, but three keys that Paul is bringing out here before he gets into this personally pointed direction for each believer. He gives these general principles that are so important. The first one is the filling of the Spirit, verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, which means placing our thoughts, words, and actions under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that is according to the Word of God. That's how we know what the will of the Spirit is, what God's will is for our life. It's through the Word of God, and then as through the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we pray for, even in regards to these buildings we're looking at, the possibility of moving. Our thoughts, our words, and our actions under the control or direction of the Holy Spirit. And then verses 19 through 20, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So another key for us to be successful in our Christian life is to have a life filled with praise and thanksgiving. Not just at Thanksgiving. Now we have Pi Night coming up. I know that's the greatest day of the year, Pi Night, and not next Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, Kyle, Pi Night, and but it's going to be a night of Thanksgiving, isn't it, where people share testimonies or just share what verse from Scripture or a song to give thanks to God, and that makes life totally different. If you have a home filled with praise and thanksgiving, that's a place that you want to come to, don't you? The guy gets done with work at night and he thinks about coming home. If that home is filled with praise and thanksgiving, he's going to want to come home at night. But the opposite can be true too, can't it? There are homes that guys don't want to come home at night, because it's a happier place at Joe's Bar. I mean, so that's something to think about, isn't it? Is my home filled with praise and thanksgiving? Same can be true of our church. Should be our life. And some people just light up the room when they come in because of their countenance, because of their attitude. And some people, you want to walk on the other side of the street, don't you? I got enough problems. And thirdly, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. An attitude of humility or submission. This means taking the lowest place. Taking the lowest place. Considering others better than yourselves. That's something that's totally devoid or lost in our society, isn't it? Everybody wants to be number one. Put others first. And I think Dr. Henderson's ministry to Haiti has been so effective because there's been such a marked difference between how Malcolm and Joy treat people and how they treated one another. Because there's not any love in that society. There's not, even parents don't care about their children. People don't hate each other, don't care about each other. But he said when these people get saved, all of a sudden, they start caring for their whole community, the people around them. And a lot of the things that these secular ministries do, which is give food and help and clothing and so on, they begin to do on their own. And how much better is that? Because hearts are changed rather than you just throwing money at a problem. We'll be getting into that. Okay. If the problem's not the problem, then the solution is not the solution. I realize that is very profound, and I'll just give you a minute to let that soak in. But think about it. You know, if the battery goes dead in your car because alternate quits, and we just put a battery in our church van because that was bad. But if the alternator doesn't work, then putting a new battery is not going to solve the problem, is it? So if a couple goes to a counselor, marriage counselor, because they have marriage problems, and the counselor turns to Ephesians 5, and he says, you know, verse 22 says, you wives, you need to submit to your husband. And then he turns to verse 25 and says, you know, you, as a husband, you need to love your wife. Are those things true? But if the wife is not submitting herself to the Lord, she cannot submit to her husband as unto the Lord. It just doesn't work. And if the husband is not filled with the Spirit of Christ, he's not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, he can't exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. He can love his truck and his boat and his gun and his motorcycle and football, but it is impossible for him to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Right? How could you do it? How could you fulfill these commands unless you're filled with the Spirit? Unless you're submitting yourself to God. Me submit to him? That jerk? You know, that's how some wives think about their husbands. So if we bring it into our national scene, you know, is abortion a big problem in our country? Is it the problem in our country? If we solve the abortion problem, would that fix our country? How about politics? Politics a problem? Nod your head, yes, it's a big problem. So if we resurrected George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and Ronald Reagan, to be leaders in our country again, would that solve our problems? No. We have to be careful about putting spiritual band-aids on situations and people when they have deep spiritual issues that require major surgery. Our country needs salvation in Christ. It needs to turn back to the Bible and find answers from God, not from politicians. And the problem with secular counselors, they got a lot of good suggestions and so on, but even the most ignorant Christian knows more about the real problem man has, which is sin, than the most learned unbeliever, because they don't even recognize a sin as being a thing. There is no such thing. So if you're sharing the gospel, you're doing more to solve the problems of this country and of the world than anything else we could do. Because that deals with the heart of the problem, which is man's heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now in the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote 5.5 chapters in this letter before he mentioned marriage. So we can't just take this passage, Ephesians 5:22-33, and take it out of context and say, now this is how you make your marriage work. You women, you need to submit. And you men, you better start loving your wife and buying them stuff. And all the ladies said, Now, a number of years ago, we were given a book on marriage. And at first we thought it was pretty good, you know, it was written by a lady. And it emphasized the wife's responsibility to submit to her husband in everything. It's kind of funny that all these books on submission are written by women, telling, anyway. The passage was cited, this passage, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And that the wife's responsibility was submit to her husband in everything. And when it says everything, they said it means everything. And this passage was taken out of the larger context of Ephesians and the Bible. That's why cross-referencing is so important to understand the scriptures, because one passage can be taken out of context and you can teach anything. The cults all do that, don't they? But anyway, she, according to this book, the wife was made a virtual robotic slave to her husband. And even to the point of lying, cheating, or stealing, or anything else her husband required her to do, because her responsibility ended with submitting to her husband. In other words, you don't have a brain, are you? Do you, ladies? And so the husband says, honey, let's go rob a bank today. And she says, oh, yes, let's go for it. Great. You're the boss. Just go get drunk tonight. Ah, great. Fine. Is that what this passage is saying? Now, some husbands may like that arrangement, but it's completely misguided. In fact, if you know the story about Abigail and Nabal in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 25, I think it is, remember how Abigail, where Nabal would not pay David for all the work he did in protecting his herds and herdsmen, and David was coming to kill Nabal, and Abigail intervened because she went and got went to the storehouse and brought a gift to David. Well, according to this lady, that Abigail was totally wrong in this story. She was wrong, and she should have submitted to her husband, which you cannot back up if you read the passage. Abigail is praised for her wisdom and in her actions. So you ladies are not to pretend you don't have a brain. You are your husband's partner and helper, but not his slave. And there should be enough freedom in marriage where the wife can lovingly reprove her husband for his bad attitude, and he should be humble enough to accept that rebuke. Amen? So we must understand that we have to look at the larger context of this passage. So why did Paul write Ephesians? Why did he write it? Did he write it as a doctrinal treatise meant to be read by seminarians? Is it a book of logic, theory, or speculation? Was it meant to entertain? No, it was a personal letter written to people he loved to teach them how to live for the glory of God. And it's God's truth in a very practical way. It's God's truth in shoe leather, how we should think, how we should talk, how we should walk. If you look at chapter 4, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. How we should walk. Chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy, Lord. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. 5:8, walk in light. Verse 15, walk in wisdom. 4:17, don't walk like the Gentiles walk. It means taking what this positional truth we have as believers, what we've done, what Christ has done for us in love. And that's the first chapter. And then putting into use. Paul prays for them, two prayers in Ephesians, chapter 1, that they might know God's plan for them, and chapter 3, that they might know the power of Christ to do his will. And it's only after he lays this groundwork that he begins giving specific commands on how we should live within our homes, in our lives. And these commands, these general commands, are not given specifically to men or to women. They're gender neutral in that sense. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, single, married, young or old, if you're a believer, these commands are for you in these first 5.5 chapters. And if we're fulfilling those things in our lives, if we are walking in love, if we're walking worthy of the Lord, if we are being filled with the Spirit, if we're submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God, do you think we'll have problems fulfilling the specific commands to us as husbands, as wives, as children? They'll be much more easily fulfilled. So what is the primary command given to husbands? First of all, wives are to submit, verse 22, right? Husbands are to, verse 25, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. As Christ loved. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself an offering, a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma. And the primary command to the wife, submit to your husbands. But first of all, verse 21, we are to submit to one another in the fear of God. If that's our attitude, bringing that attitude into marriage isn't going to be a problem. And so, marriage is a metaphor, it's a picture of our relationship with the Lord, isn't it? I speak of Christ and his church. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So we, whether you're a husband, a wife, single or married, a child, we are the bride of Christ, and we are responsible to fear him and to submit to him, aren't we? And if we are, are we going to have a problem in our marriage doing that? We should we? You say, but you don't know my husband. It's like the lady that was getting married, and the minister said, do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband, for better or worse, and so on? And she says, well, he can't get any worse, and I can't envision him getting any better, so I just guess I'm going to take him the way he is. And that's how they all come, don't they? The way they are. And now you have hopes that you're going to fix them, I know that. But they're not easily fixed. In fact, the more you try to fix them, the more they don't change. So give up on that and allow the Lord to change them, and you'll be far better off. So you submit as unto the Lord. which is the only way you really can. So as a child, if you look at chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. We are all children, aren't we? And according to 6:1, children are to what? Obey their parents. First verse you teach your kid, right? One of the first, anyway. Children, obey your parents. We're all children of God. We're children of our Heavenly Father, and we are to honor and obey Him. And we are all servants as well. Chapter 6, verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. You may have a bad boss, a guy that you don't really want to submit to, but you do it as unto the Lord. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Servants are to serve obediently with goodwill. So it doesn't matter if you're a foreman or a CEO, but we are foremost a slave of the Lord, a servant of Christ, and we are to fear and obey Him. And then masters are to do the same, verse 9, and you, master, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. So the masters are, if the employee is required to be fair and to serve faithfully and with respect to his employer, then the employer should also do the same, show fairness, respect, and kindness to their workers. That would take care of a lot of the problems in the workplace, wouldn't it? If those things were true. So we should identify, as believers, we should identify as, first of all, subordinate. We are subordinate unto the Lord. And until we accept and grow in that role, we will never be prepared for leadership in marriage, the home, church, or life in general. We must first learn to do that. And the first place you learn to do that is in the home, isn't it? As a child. And then as a believer, we submit to the Lord. Now, this is America. We don't like that kind of talk, do we? We like our independence. We want to be in control. We want, you know, we are big and tough and strong and mighty and ornery. But Jesus is our example, isn't he? He's the one who took the lowest place. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. So do you want your marriage to work? Your home to work? Your church to work? Your job to work? Your life? Start with your relationship with the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. Singing to yourselves and one another and with praise and thanksgiving. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Now their hymn book really was the Old Testament church or the Old Testament Jewish people. The Psalms were their hymn book. They sang the Psalms. And there are a lot of songs that are based on the Psalms, aren't they? Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel ungodly. Psalm 19, fear the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. Pardon? Psalm 40, Psalm 23, Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? And those are good songs, aren't they? But they're not designed to make us feel good. They're designed to honor God, and that's what our song should be. Their purpose is to glorify God, not to make me feel good. Pop songs, we talked about this other week, that are designed to make us feel good. But our music should honor God, first of all. Our lives should honor Him. Our life should be a song. And then submitting to one another in the fear of God. So important. That word submission is interesting. You know, we're talking about husbands and wives. You know that in most families, the wife outlives her husbands. Her husband. Sometimes husbands. Wives today outnumber widowers almost 4-1 in this country. So we go to nursing homes. There might be one old geezer there. I mean, one old man, person. But the rest are women. Right, Ward? Where are the guys? Where are they?
They're dead.
So the chances are almost 3-5 that the wife will survive her husband when both are the same age. When the husband is 5 years older, the chances are 7-10 that the wife will outlive him. And when he is 10 years older, the chances rise to 8-10. Only when the husband is around 4 years younger than his wife are the chances of survival about the same for both. So that means I'm a dead duck. But that's all right, I'll be in heaven first. Now, I would say that, we still have a few minutes here, I would say the greatest obstacles to the understanding of the idea of submission in marriage is thinking that wives are the only ones that need to submit. And we've been talking about that, haven't we? Submitting one another in the fear of God. If that's our attitude, we have to learn how to submit first. And then we'll be able to lead as husbands. And we all have some leadership responsibility, don't we? No matter who we are. Even if it's just as an example. But the word submit actually means, and that's a word that's used in verse 22, wives submit to your husbands. In verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. It means literally to arrange under, to subordinate. And it's a military term. And in the military, you have ranks, don't you? And you have officers. And you have enlisted men. And you have these orderly arrangement of who's in charge and who you answer to. And it's important. It also means to subject or to put in subjection, to subject oneself or to obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to obey, to be subject. And so in any organization or community, there must be some sort of chain of command or there will be chaos. And that's also true of the house and the home, isn't it? There needs to be a rule of command. You have a business. You need to know who's in charge of that business. You know, if you work in the mine, you need to know who your foreman is. And you answer to that foreman, don't you? Bob Deffenbaugh gives this definition. I doubt that any one word can sum up the essence of what the scriptures mean by submission. Let me suggest several words, each of which identifies certain elements of submission. The first word is surrender. Submission is a voluntary act or surrendering one's rights or wills. And by the way, the husband is never told to make his wife submit. It doesn't work that way. Submission is a voluntary act or surrendering one's rights or wills. The second word is sacrifice. The third is service. The service which is rendered to those whom we submit often involves a sacrifice. It costs us something to render service to other person. A fourth term is authority, while a fifth is obedience. When we submit to one who has authority over us, we should evidence this submission in part by our obedience. Conversely, when we submit to those under our authority, we evidence this with sacrificial service. A final term is priority. Those who we submit have, in some manner, priority over us, our rights, our pleasure, or our will. That was Bob Deffenbaugh. And so there's a lot involved in that word submit. And I would like to note also that submission is first an attitude, and then it's seen in actions. So learning to submit is one of the most important things anyone can learn, because that's just part of life, isn't it? You got a job, you get a job, you need to submit. You have certain laws in a country, you have to learn to submit to those laws. Because if you fight the law wins, doesn't it? And you end up in the Crowbar Motel or the Hoosegall. And so when we fight God, we suffer the consequences, don't we? So failure to be taught to submit will result in conflicts and failure in our homes, in our schools, in our jobs, workplace, marriage, church, etc. And certainly, we start with our submission to God. And the first part of that is, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never really submitted to Him, have you? Jesus said, "Come unto me." Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That's His invitation, but we need to obey the gospel, don't we? That invitation. Because if we don't, then there's consequences. He that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed. And this condemnation, light has entered the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So, if we reject that, if we fail to submit to the gospel, that invitation, we will face the consequences of eternal death. But then as believers, there's this responsibility to submit as well, isn't there? And that's where we get in trouble, don't we? You know, Romans 12 is at the end of the Epistle of Romans, isn't it? I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Hello. Look at James before we close here. And we'll be looking at these individual responsibilities in the next couple weeks. But it begins with our submission to God. James 4, 6 and 7. It says, but he gives more grace. I like how he starts this chapter. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet. You cannot obtain. You fight in war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask, do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Now this is a picture of our society, isn't it? This pride that results in strife and all kinds of evil fightings. But it can be a picture of our lives, our individual lives, and our relationship with God. Because that's where it starts. Verse 6, he says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. George Mueller said this, to one who asks the secret of his service, George Mueller said, there was a day when I died, I utterly died. And as he spoke, he bent lower and lower until he almost touched the floor. Died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame, even of my brethren and friends. And since then I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. So our life begins when we get saved, but our life really of service for God begins when we die. You get saved, you live, right? You receive life. But that old life needs to die, and we need to submit ourselves under God's mighty hand. And so there's this principle that we need, first of all, to submit to God. And once we do that, then these other things, to government leaders and to laws, to Christian leaders, wives to husbands, employees to employers, children to parents, believers to each other, those will all fall into the right place, won't they? And there'll be peace. Peace in our heart, first of all. And then peace in our homes, in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, which really has answers to man's problems. First of all, the answer.